right. Today I get to teach you about one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. So it's a passage that you have undoubtedly heard before, and you've been encouraged by, and you might have even memorized it. Most of us know it. It's a passage that makes a self-attesting claim, a true claim, that the Word of God is alive and it's relevant, that it's powerful, and that God can expose the truth behind your motives and your hidden intentions. So I'm a huge believer in these claims, and I want to explain one reason why. Raise your hand if you've seen the movie Elf. Most of us have seen the movie Elf, and if you didn't raise your hand, you were probably just a little shy. It's been around for like 20 years, like literally, and I've watched it every single Christmas season for the last 20 years, at least one time, so I probably watched it 20 plus times. So in this movie, there's a scene where Buddy the Elf approaches a coffee shop. Do you remember this? And there's a sign that says, "The world's greatest cup of coffee." So Buddy flings open the door, and with great excitement and his hands flailing, he says, "Congratulations! You did it! World's best cup of coffee! Great job, everybody!" So later in the movie, he takes Jovi to this coffee shop, and he blindfolds her and puts the coffee cup in her hand, and she takes a sip, and he's thinking that, wow, I'm really going to impress her. But she says something like, "What are you giving me? This is just a lousy cup of coffee." And he said, "No, it's the world's best cup of coffee." And so, likewise, well, why did Jovi realize that it wasn't the world's best cup of coffee? Well, she tasted it, right? So likewise, I've tasted the Word of God, just like many of you have tasted the Word of God, and I found it to be pretty incredible, and it's powerful. So the Word of God is living and active. So this passage here is vivid, and it's violent, and it may indicate a painful process. And it shows that the Word of God is like a knife, a dual-edged blade so sharp that it can cut through your skin, it can cut through your veins, your ligaments, your meat, and it can cut through your bone all the way down to your spirit. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." What other word can do that? "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we must answer." Well, I think I've got an easy passage to preach on, but there's a lot here, so let's just get our notebooks out, if you have them, your Bibles, and see if God might have something to speak to you this morning. So we're going to explore several different aspects of these two verses. Number one, the sword. Well, go ahead. You know what? I have that too, so let me go ahead and flip it. I have it right here. All right, so the sword. So what can we learn from the imagery of the sword? We're going to talk about the word exposes. It exposes what is on the inside. And what does the author mean by the Word of God? It may surprise you, some of the things that you learn. And cut it out. God exposes for the purpose of extraction. All right, so let's talk about the sword symbolism. It says that for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? That's in the New American Standard Bible. That's the one that I typically will use. But since the thrust of this passage is the sword, pun intended, We're going to look at what that imagery means. So I've compared 47 different translations of verse 12, and all of them read double-edged or two-edged. For instance, the NIV says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." And in the King James, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So when you read the word sword or you hear the word sword, certain images might come to your mind. You might think of a really long sword, a battle sword, maybe a samurai sword, maybe a sword wielded by a mighty warrior thrust into its enemy. So that seems actually reasonable because what Paul said in Ephesians 6, if you remember. It says, "Remember that we need to put on the full armor of God as a soldier standing to resist and fight against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly realms." And the sword of the Spirit symbolism is interpreted by Paul to be the word of God. Well, the Greek word in symbolism, the Greek word in both Hebrews and Ephesians, it's the same. It's macharin. So we have a similar word in English, machete. Thank you very much. And it's kind of similar to that. So if you're like Jeff Eggleston's son, Ryan, he said at a firm family camping trip one day that he wanted to be a bladesmith. So if you're like him, you might know that a machera was used as a weapon by the ancient Greeks. And they were knives or daggers used for warfare, designed for thrusting. And they typically had a sharp blade on one side, and then on the other side there was a flat edge. But a machete used for domestic or household purposes had a blade on each side. And it was typically used for cutting meat, for gutting fish, and even for like a surgeon performing surgery. Okay. So there's one version of the Bible that I found that diverges from the usual rendering of the 48 different books, and that is the Message. Now, I'm not usually a big reader of the Message, but this seems to do a pretty good job with this verse. And it says, "His powerful word is a sharp surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything." So, His powerful word is a sharp surgeon's scalpel cutting through everything. So rather than a tool for warfare, you know, like in the King James, it was quick and powerful, right? So this is kind of a different idea of a surgeon's scalpel, more of a precision tool. So God's word cuts through our flesh man into the deepest part of us, into our spirit. And then when God transcends our flesh man, and I believe this is what the Bible is saying, he does something happens. In this analogy, when God cuts through the flesh, he peels back the meat. And what is on the inside gets exposed. So that's what the Word of God does. So let's look at the next part of this. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare." You see that? All things are open and laid bare. So how many of you have gone fishing? Again, all of you have gone fishing? Is there anybody here who has not gone fishing? Really? Really? Okay. Well, Don Spencer, you guys know Don Spencer, is a major fisherman if you follow him on Facebook or if you've talked to him at any point in your life. He loves fishing. And he took me and Colby fishing one day in his boat on Lake Oroville. And normally Don throws all the fish back. That day he got like 20-some fish. And he normally throws them back. But in this particular occasion, he saved a bunch of them for us to take home. And so down at the dock, they have a place where you clean fish. Down at the dock, he showed Colby and I the method for cleaning fish. And he said, "You got to have a sharp knife." And he cut through the belly of the fish, and he took the intestines out and threw them away. And what was exposed on the inside of the fish was the spine. And I say this jokingly, Colby still has nightmares. So you see that the Word of God exposes our innards way down to our motives and our intentions. So Matthew 5, 27 through 28. I'm going to read it here while you turn to it, if you have your Bible. It says, okay, now what Jesus is doing is he's taking the Ten Commandments, part of the Ten Commandments, and he's modifying them a bit to be actually a little bit, he's strengthening them. Okay, so in this case, it says, you have heard it said, this is in Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, you see, he's modifying it, the Ten Commandments. It shows you what kind of authority he has, right? That he's able to do that. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's Matthew 5, 27 through 28. So your imaginations, your intentions are important to God, because what is on the inside shows up on the outside. Merely doing something wrong isn't what God is looking for. God wants to have purity through and through. Purity through and through. So now, you may not realize what your motives are. Many times I don't realize why I'm doing things until a long time after I start thinking about it. I'm like, why did I do that? Right? You guys have done that? So why did you look at that woman or man lustfully? Why did you gossip about that person? Why did you change the story slightly to make yourself look good or to get something that you want? I think we've all done it. We don't know sometimes, but God knows why. He can see you, and his word begs the question, what are you doing and why are you doing it? What are you doing and why are you doing it? He gets down to the root, because if the root is good, then the fruit will be good also. Jesus said that. So let's look at verse 13. It says, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. We are answerable to God for what he reveals. We're accountable to him. And we have the responsibility to address what God identifies through his word. So, Colby, why don't you come on up? Come on up. Bring it. Right. Said, I don't know, it's a risk. It might be a little unpredictable to have this experience here. Okay. All right, so what Colby has here is a magnifying mirror. All right, you guys know what a magnifying mirror is? All right, so I've got a fly up here. So this mirror is much like the one that was in my grandma's bathroom while I was growing up. And as a kid, I had a lot of fun with it, and I made a lot of faces. Colby's going to make some faces. Can I make some faces? They looked cuter when I was younger. So I had a lot of fun with it, with my brothers and my sister. We'd make a lot of faces into it. But then as I started getting older, I became a teenager, certain other things, it had kind of a different purpose for me. And it, because it exposed some horrible things about me, like pimples and wild hairs. So, sorry, Chloe, that's what you have to look forward to. So there were revelations about my face that my OCD just wouldn't let me not do anything about. So you can go ahead and sit down, Colby. Why don't you give her a hand? All right. So it's God's word is similar to the magnifying mirror in a sense. It reveals a manner of things to us. So let's talk about God's word. What does it mean by God's word? What does it mean by God's word? For the word of God is living and active. And it may seem obvious to many of us, but I think that we're going to uncover some things that are really neat this morning. Okay, so this is kind of an exciting part of it for me, and this might be boring for some of you, so just hold on, hold on. And for those of you who love information, it's going to be really awesome. Okay. So when we say the word of God, there are one of two concepts that come to our mind. And that would be, typically, that would be Jesus or the Bible. Jesus or the Bible. Those are the two things that typically come to our mind. So I'll be talking about, you know, the word of God, and then somebody will inevitably say, well, you know that means Jesus, right? That means Jesus. So I'm like, yes, that is true. Okay, so let's talk about Jesus. Okay, so first in John 1:1, Jesus was referred to as the Word of God, right? So that is true. That's the biblical definition of Jesus, is the Word of God. And in Revelation 19:13, he is clothed with a robe and dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So Jesus was God's word. Jesus was God revealed in the flesh. He was a true personification of God's message to humanity. And all the prophets in the Old Testament predicted the coming of Jesus, and Jesus was the manifestation of all those predictions. And so when Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, one might conclude that since Jesus is living today and is active today, that this must be talking about Jesus. And so I believe it's absolutely true that Jesus is alive and active today, and he is called the Word of God. But let's go ahead and look at the Bible, okay? Let's look at the Bible. So I want you to remember something about the Bible. This may be obvious, that the early church didn't have the New Testament, didn't have the Gospels and the writings of Paul, simply because they hadn't been written yet. Hebrews was written, they think, around 65 AD, and the Gospels came a little bit after that. And the writings of Paul would have been kind of around that time. All right? So they didn't really have access to that. They did have access to the Old Testament scriptures, most of them. So, and the thing is the author of Hebrews used the Old Testament scriptures in abundance. If you've read Hebrews, you know that the large percentage of Hebrews is actually not original. A large percentage of Hebrews is actually quotes from the Old Testament. In fact, there are 41 different references to Old Testament passages in the book of Hebrews over 11 books of the Bible. 11 Old Testament books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, 1 Chronicles, 2 Samuel, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Haggai. All of these are referenced in the book of Hebrews. So you see that there's a powerful correlation between the Word of God and Old Testament Scripture, right? That's very evident. That's very evident, and I believe that the author was trying to communicate that is the Word of God. Why? Because what's kind of interesting, so if you look in Hebrews 1, verse 6, it's attributing, and we've talked about this before, listen. All right. So it's attributing the Old Testament word. It says in verse 6, it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, which is God says, go to verse 8. But of the Son, he says, God says. God says that. And it's another author in the Old Testament who is writing this. But the author of Hebrews is attributing this to God. And so that indicates inspiration. It indicates that God is authoring, or God is speaking, what another person in the Old Testament has penned. And so that's a classic understanding of inspiration. And you look at verse 13, it says, to which of the angels has he ever said? Which is Father God. And then if you go Hebrews 3, verse 7, we were introduced with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. So there's an appeal to authority, a higher authority. So when he's telling his arguments, he's bringing his arguments into the scene, he's saying, look, this is not original. The premise by which I am arguing this is based on something that God said, right? So it's appeal to authority. And he does the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, verses... Dear God, help me with this. I think I'm having a conflict with my glasses there. Okay. So if I had a spectacle, that would help. Okay. Because then I could just see. So it says, God, after he spoke long ago, so he's speaking through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So God is speaking, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. You see, that's an appeal to authority. That God has spoken to us through Jesus. Isn't that cool? Ah, now I've got to find my notes because I just got off here. All right. So, I totally went off. Okay, so here's something. All right. So we've been, over the last few months, we've been meditating deeply on the book of Hebrews. And we have uncovered the common theme that God is speaking his word to us. God is speaking his word to us. And now what I'm doing now is I'm getting into the gospel, which is the message of Jesus, right? As being included in the definition of the word of God, right? So we have the Old Testament scripture, which was had a ton of it. And now we've introduced Jesus. And the entire time that we've been studying Hebrews chapters 1 through Hebrews chapter 4, we've been talking about the message of God in Jesus. That God is speaking a message in Jesus, okay? So the early Christians, they had the understanding that the word of God was inspired, that the Old Testament was inspired. And now the author of Hebrews is saying, the message of Jesus has the same authority. So that's what we're looking at. So in Hebrews 1 through 4, the author has a sharp focus on the message. And that message is contrasted with the messages spoken by the prophets, angels, Moses, Abraham, and Melchizedek, which we'll look at maybe in a couple of weeks. And because what was spoken in the past was the explanation, and Jesus was the real-time manifestation of those messages. Okay? So, real-time. So I want you to understand that again, they didn't have the Gospels. What they had was the message of Jesus, that Jesus died on a cross, and he rose from the dead, and he lived, and he had all of these teachings. And what was happening? His disciples transmitted these messages and stories to the church in person. So what I want you to understand is that these eyewitnesses were relaying a living history to the early church. Like literally, like Jesus was with his disciples and he was speaking to them and he was doing things. And then when Jesus died and he rose from the grave, his disciples were then transmitting that message directly to the church. And what I believe is that the author of Hebrews is saying that was authoritative, that what those witnesses were relaying was inspired and authoritative and true. All of the things that we hold to the New Testament, right? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So let's read Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. And I'll try to relay this a little bit with what is with what the author of Hebrews says. It says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Okay? So then in verse 3, it says, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard. So Jesus spoke, and then it was confirmed by those who heard. God also testifying with them. See, this is a declaration of inspiration, that God testified with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So isn't that cool? Yeah, I think that's pretty cool. Thank you very much. So remember, though, that they didn't have the written gospels like we have. But what happened was that over time, the apostles and the witnesses began to die out, right? And it became necessary for them to write this down so that that can then continue to be transmitted to the church. And so that's why we have, largely why we have the Gospels and we have the New Testament. So they heard it in person. We hear it directly from the same eyewitnesses written down on paper. Isn't that cool? So I just, when I saw that, I thought that was pretty cool. So the Word of God still includes both the Old Testament and the written gospels and teachings. So, we're going to start to conclude our time. Cut it out. So, the Word of God is living and powerful. And we know that the Bible isn't just a collection of stories written down. That we need to pay close attention to what it says. And then the Bible will change us to the core. The Word of God. So, just like with the fish and the mirror analogies, God's word exposes our true self. Exposes our true self. But for what purpose? To cut out the bad stuff, to change our minds and our hearts, to convince us and construct us and to change the world. But God shows us that we need to, what happens if God shows us something in the mirror of his word and then we neglect it? What if we don't do what it says? So remember, in Hebrews 2:1, the first warning that Matt preached on, that we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it, setting the mirror down and walking away. We don't want to do that. And then in 2:3, how will we escape if we neglect, or in the NIV, it's to ignore such a great salvation? And then in 3:12, take care, brothers and sisters, that there will not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away, that turns away in the NIV from the living God. So in our hearts, if our heart turns, then our actions will follow. If our heart turns, then our actions will follow, both in the negative and the positive sense. So the word can only be active, though, in our life if we believe in what it says and then subsequently do what it says. Do what it says. James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an active doer, this person will be blessed in what he does. So, if you're looking in the mirror, you might discover something about yourself, that your shirt is inside out, that you have some pimples or wild hairs, or for you forgot to brush your hair, or you forgot to have a hole in the backside of your pants. I was thinking about the dream that people have when they go to school and they having forgot to put their pants on. So if you see something, the question is, what are you going to do about it? That's the begging question when we read Scripture. What is my response to this? So like James is saying, what is the point of looking in the mirror if you just turn away and do nothing? What is the point of the mirror in the first place? So that's a big purpose of the Word of God. And James says that's what forgetful hearers do. And forgetful hearers miss something. They miss a blessing. They miss the blessing that comes from reading the Word of God. Blessing. And Phil Keeney is my friend. And we meet on a regular basis to talk about the Word of God. And I'm always struck by how blessed he is by getting into the Word of God. He loves it so much, and he's always talking about how blessed he is by the Word of God. So the Word of God is designed to bring us freedom, and it's designed to bless us. God wants to get the obstruction out. He wants to get the contaminant out. Remember the slicing, the cutting open, the exposing. Why is God exposing it? Because he wants to get the contaminant out. And this is part of what the Hebrews is getting at, the author of Hebrews is getting at in this verse and in chapter 3 and chapter 4, because everything originates from what's inside of us. And the Bible is clear on this, that everything originates from what's inside of us down to our core belief. Down to our belief. And remember, the example is that the people of Israel could not enter the promised land because of what? Because of what? Because of unbelief. They couldn't enter the promised land. They did not, or they could not believe what God had promised them because they were looking at their trials. They were looking at external things, and they couldn't enter the promised land because they just couldn't get past that. It goes way down to our belief. Their unbelief prevented them from getting out and coming in. And it says that they were given a message, and in the same way, just as they were given them a message, they were given the message. What message were they given? That you will inherit this land. That you will take possession of this land. That was the message that was given to them. And in the same way, we have been given a message. We've been given the gospel. Their doubt resulted in their disobedience, but our faith will result in our obedience to God, because that's the way that it works. So my encouragement to you today is this, to do what the writer of Hebrews has been instructing us, and that is to listen, to pay attention, to not drift away, to not harden our heart, to make every effort to enter into his rest. So hear God's word, read God's word, believe God's word, be pierced by God's word to the heart. And let's be changed by the Holy Spirit as we submit to God's word. Amen? So let me pray real quick. Father, I just thank you for this time, God. I thank you that that you are speaking to us. You are speaking to us today in many different ways, through your word, through each other. God, and I pray, God, that you would change our hearts to the core with the message that you speak to us, Lord, that we wouldn't just be flippant about it, we wouldn't be complacent about it, but we would be engaged and intent on knowing you and knowing what you say and following what you have by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.